All right, good morning.
Anybody else who is in the spirit class, you need the spirit in your hand because you wrote so much you can't move it right now? That was great. That was great. And I really look forward to all these lessons that David's going to be sharing with us. And I want to share a couple of notes real quick with those of you who are teaching this quarter. God bless you for teaching this quarter. And we will have all these lessons recorded for you so that you can watch them later. And so I appreciate your willingness to be in the classrooms, and we appreciate all those who teach our kids each quarter. But I realize for some of you, it's just a little bit more of a sacrifice, especially when we're talking about the Holy Spirit and a subject that we definitely don't study enough in the Lord's church. And so I just want you to know we've got them recorded. And so thank you very much for what you're doing in teaching this quarter. There's many things that our Lord said that shook the world of the audience who heard his words. Many of those things were controversial, some outlandish, and some blasphemous. One of those statements is actually recorded in John chapter 14 and in verse 6. And you've heard this many, many, many times in your life. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." On the surface, I don't care who you are and what you may believe. That's quite the claim. And you could understand why in the ears of many, it was not just controversial, it was slanderous. That only through me can you have any hope of salvation. Only through me can you ever see God. It's what he claimed, and it's what his followers certainly believed. But I want us to think of that in another way this morning. Clearly, Jesus implied only through him could you ever have a relationship with the Father. But there's something powerful about that symbolism of the way. When Luke is recording the first century church, he often refers to brethren and their community as the way. There wasn't a proper name that they put on a sign out in front of some building or some house where they were gathered to meet like we see today in most church parking lots. There's some sort of a sign and a designation. It was just simply the understanding that this is the way. In the Sermon on the Mount that we've devoted ourselves to this past year, we look and we listen to our Lord, and our Lord is clearly showing us a way. In verse 33 of chapter 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He also shares this in a way in which if you can understand this, if you can go this way, if you can understand this way, your life will not only be simpler, it'll be filled with more prosperity. Now, it may not be the prosperity that generally comes to our mind when we think of health, wealth, and all those other things, but it's something that will have value. And if you're focused on this and you understand this is the way of life. I want you to imagine for just a moment. I want you to imagine a world where people are skeptical of what we believe. Now, that's not too hard to imagine there, is it? You're like, where's the imagination part? But imagine a world where people are extremely skeptical of what we believe, that we would believe in a king, that we would believe in a Lord, that he is the only way to God. But while they're skeptical, they're also amazed. They're amazed because of how we treat one another, serve one another, love one another, how we're unified together, how we have all things in common, how we're filled with one goal, and we are lights to this world, and our light is that of proclaiming a crucified King. Imagine a faith. In which the world is so amazed, even though they may not believe what we believe, they want us as their neighbors because we're the best neighbors in the neighborhood. We actually cut our grass. We actually keep it nice and neat. They actually want us, even though they don't believe what we believe, they want us to work for them. Why? Because they know we'll always be on time. We'll always give 100%. We'll always be faithful and diligent to the cause. They want us in their community because they see a difference in us. Imagine a world where the outsider, while they may be skeptical of everything that we teach, they can't help but want to understand more our assurance, our confidence, and they see it in our humility, in our gratitude, in the way that we give, in the way that we serve. Imagine if the world truly saw in us what we truly claim to believe. That we live like kingdom citizens. Now let's step back from the world's point of view. Let's go to our point of view. I want you to think about our point of view. What is it you're living for? Where is it that you long to be? Well, I would imagine most of us, if I was even to give you all just one little piece of paper and just say, what's your ultimate goal in life and where do you want to be more than anything else? I would imagine 99% would go, heaven, right? Heaven. I long to get to heaven. I admit there's some days that I'm like, hey, heaven, if we can go right now, I am good. Let's go. But What if when you read through the Sermon on the Mount and you read through the Gospels and you read through the epistles, that when it speaks of heaven, it's not just talking about heaven? What if the kingdom of heaven is more than just at the end of life? Heaven. And what if people actually believed that the kingdom of heaven was now? Well, it shouldn't be that hard to imagine, because I believe when you go and you look at the first century church, that's exactly what happened, and that's exactly what they believed. Now, from the world's point of view, they looked at them and they said, these are Nazarenes. These are people who follow that peasant preacher out of Nazareth, and they are merely Nazarenes. But they got everybody's attention, even though they may have been just a small group, an insignificant group in the grand scheme of things from the world's point of view. They got everybody's attention, and everybody noticed them. In fact, in just a few years, just a couple of decades, everything about them had spread pretty much everywhere in the known world. And they didn't do it through some powerful marketing scheme. They didn't have social media. They didn't have television commercials. They didn't even have bumper stickers on the back of their chariots or their camels. They got everybody's attention because of the way they live. And everybody knew of them because of how they conducted themselves at life. Their character, their passion, their humility, their contentment. Even when they got together, it showed. You know what history tells us about first century churches when they gathered? For the most part, it wasn't at a convenient hour. Did you know they didn't have Sundays off back then? Did y'all know that? There wasn't a holiday season like we know holidays. We get a glimpse of it in Acts chapter 20 where they gathered and it was late in the evening. Why would it be late in the evening? Because everybody had to get off work. More importantly, all the slaves had to get off work. But here's what was crazy. They gathered. It was a necessity. They couldn't help but want to get together, and they made it happen, whether it was real early or real late in the day. And when they got together, they were a very unusual band of brothers. For the slave and the master would be in a community together. The Jew and the Greek would be there together. The male and the female would be there together. And they had all things in common. And what made it even more crazy, is that in some places, it was possibly the slave that was the leader in the church and the master was the new convert. But they had all things in common and were together. And they believed in a literal king. This would ultimately lead to their name that was given to them. Not a self-given name. It was a name given by society to them. If you go over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, you find this group was so impactful in the community of Antioch that they were given this title. They called them Christians. Now, more than likely, that was not a compliment. It was a designation of those who actually believed and served a crucified king, a Christ, an anointed one, a Messiah. And they believed he was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so it didn't matter what happened in Rome. It didn't matter what happened in the province. It didn't matter what was going on in the world and everybody's fears and challenges and anxieties. They didn't have them because they believed their king was in control of all things. And he was alive. You see, all the other gods of this day and age were gods that were imagined, and they were gods who were powerful, although nobody had ever really seen them. They were given this title, or they were given this designation, and they were really, really, really superstitious and in really just every shape and form. But this was a man who actually lived on the earth, and they believed in him, and many saw him. And many saw his scars as a crucified king. But then most had only heard of him. But they believed just like those who had seen. For the evidence was overwhelming. And while maybe from the world's point of view, to call them a Christian was a put down, they probably wore it as a badge of honor. What's crazy, when they would be beaten for their faith, they would leave the accusers bloodied, bruised, but with a smile on their faces because they got to suffer for their king. Imagine a people who truly believe and live like kingdom citizens. And here's what held it all together. Here's why it endured. Because of love. One of the things their king would say just before he went to the cross to suffer is he would turn to those who believed in him And he would say, love one another. As I have loved you, you have that same fierce, passionate love for one another. And it was the mortar that held them together. Although like bricks in a wall, they were all different shapes and sizes, different backgrounds, different fears, different challenges, it was the bond that held them together. That the outsider couldn't deny. They loved. And they loved fiercely. And what they did was not just show the world who their king was. They showed everyone the way. For the past year, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to finish it up here in a couple of weeks. We've got an elder's address next week, and then we're going to get into the final stretch and look at all the choices that are presented for us in chapter 7. But I'd like for you to think of something before we get there with all of this in mind. What if we truly believed and lived like kingdom citizens today? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus acknowledges that this way is not easy. In fact, in verse 13 of Matthew 7, he'll say, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who come by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I don't know if you're like me, but more often than not, when I read this passage and I meditate on this passage, I immediately think about the idea that this is heaven, heaven, heaven. This is the idea that when you get to the end, you've narrowly made it, and you made your way to it, and it was hard, and you walked through those pearly gates that the Lord provided, and you are in heaven. But here's what I think Jesus is actually saying. It's not just about that. It's about now. Because we don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy some of the great treasures of heaven. And when Jesus says, my kingdom, he's not talking about something in the future the way many denominationalists or premillennialists or others will view it, that it's just something to come. He's talking about something that is here now. And it's so important, because if you and I do not understand this way and trust this way, there's consequences in life. One of the last stories he's going to tell is about a house. Two builders are building houses. What happens to the one built on the sand? That, somebody ought to write a song on that. That would be a great song, wouldn't it? A wise man. We all know it. But without these principles, without these truths, marriages crumble. Failure to adhere to these principles and these truths and these values, homes crumble. Churches crumble. But if you trust them, there's life. Kingdom of heaven. Follow along with me if you would, please. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, and I just want to run through here real quick, because the phrase kingdom of heaven is mentioned over and over and over again in this sermon. And I want you to grasp and understand that I don't believe Jesus is simply talking about heaven. that final eternity of heaven. I believe when he's talking of the kingdom of heaven, he's also talking of now, because if you were to go back to the previous chapter, what is he proclaiming and what is he preaching? He was preaching what John the Baptist was. The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven is just around the corner. And he's proclaiming the truths of the kingdom of heaven. And when you get to this sermon is a life of heavenly living in a kingdom now. Verse 3, Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Go down to verse 12. Blessed are those, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution's now. The kingdom of heaven is now. Matthew 5, verse 19. He who diminishes one of these commands will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. When are you diminishing the commands? Now. Then he says in verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. A little later, in chapter 6 and in verse 10, what is his prayer? That the kingdom comes and that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. In Matthew 6, verse 33, the passage that we read earlier, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Chapter 7 and in verse 21, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, when you go back and you look at the first century church who believed it and lived it, and the reason the world was so amazed at what they saw, as they saw a piece of heaven now. And who doesn't want heaven now? Skip ahead a few chapters and we'll get there in our studies later this quarter as David takes us through Matthew. And Matthew chapter 16, what does Jesus promise to Peter and the apostles? I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. You go and look in Luke's gospel in Luke 17. He says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, for behold, the kingdom of God is actually within you. And he began to heal and forgive and cast out demons. And what does he say? The kingdom has come upon you. So let's go back to the question I asked earlier. Imagine. What if the world was very skeptical of what we believe, but they were amazed at how we were transformed? I want you to turn in your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll conclude with this. But one of the most remarkable transformations in all of the New Testament was from a man who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he actually calls himself that. I am the Pharisee. I am the man. I am so righteous. you just look at my credentials. His name was Saul. And he was actually given the authority to persecute Christians, those who were making that outlandish claim that Jesus was only the way. Even though they never heard him, although they never did anything mean to him, they didn't do anything mean to anybody else, they never revolted against the government or picketed or anything like that. He sought them out. But then he was humbled one day when he was on his mission to persecute Christians, and the risen king made an appearance to him. And it changed him. And he began to proclaim a crucified Lord. And it became his mission, his life. And nobody could deny it. Nobody could unsee it. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he makes this proclamation. Therefore, follow God's example. I'm reading from the NIV. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is the way. What if we really believed Jesus was the King? And he's in control of all things right now. What if we really believed what he said in Matthew chapter 28, that all authority has been given to him, not just on heaven, but on the earth. And we're to learn everything and teach everything that he taught. What if we really lived like kingdom citizens now? And what if the kingdom wasn't just a future reality? Oh, it's there. But it was real now. What if? What if? What would it do to us? And what would it do to our community? What would it do for our marriage and our family and the families that live around us? What if we really lived like kingdom citizens? It's not a fantasy. It's happened once before. Let's make it happen again. And let it begin with me. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for a crucified King. A King who came to show us truth, life, and the way. Give us the courage to follow him, dear Lord, to humble ourselves as he humbled himself, and give us the passion to love as he loved. And dear Lord, it is our prayer that this year that you will use us and our church family to show the world around us the way. Help us to understand heaven begins now. Oh yes, it's still a challenging world that we live in. There's so many issues. There's so much sin. There's so much decay. But we've been renewed. We've been renewed by the Spirit of your Son and the life that comes through his blood. And help us to show that way to this world. So use us like you used the first century saints. And help us to be kingdom citizens who are lights to this world that desperately needs light. And our prayer, dear Lord, that you'll be with us as a church family, that you'll continue to unify us in love as we serve one another and serve those around us. We ask all this in the name of our King, the crucified Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It may be that you're longing for heaven. I hope that you are. And heaven can begin today when you are renewed through the blood of the Lamb. But again, let me offer you this on behalf of all your shepherds. Help us help you. Whatever we can do to help you and your family Be the kingdom citizens that you long to be. Please come to us and let's work together as we humbly serve our King. So whatever your need this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.